Once when I was a youth leader, I'm going to emphasize that at another church so I don't get pulled up, the kids asked us if we could play a game of hide and seek, in the dark. Now, being a naive in my 20s youth leader, I thought this sounded like a great idea. And what followed was the highest concentration of accidents in a single game. It wasn't just dim where we were. When we turned out the lights, it was pitch black. So we had bumped heads with each other. Some tripped over and fell flat on their faces. I tripped over a child and ended up with bruises on my knees for weeks to come. We decided that hide and seek in the dark was not a very good idea. Because darkness is dangerous, isn't it? Which is why in the Bible, darkness is one of the descriptions of sin. We are in darkness. We don't see the world as clearly as we should. We don't know where we're going. We metaphorically are banging into stuff every day of our lives. Maybe you feel like that this morning. That your life is one stumble after another, tripping over the struggles of this life, not knowing which way to go. Well, if that's you, I have good news for you this morning. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. When the lights are turned on, suddenly everything is clear. And that's the way it is when we trust in Jesus. The light is on and suddenly we're able to see the way to go. We're starting a new series in the Gospel of John from chapters 8 to 12. In a way, this is picking up a series that we left last Easter. So we did chapters 1 to 7 about this time last year. If you're an eager beaver, I guess you could watch them on YouTube again. But let me catch you up to save you a bit of time on what John's Gospel is about. So there's four accounts of Jesus' life, what we call the four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Now, John wrote later than the other Gospels. He's certainly aware of at least one of them, if not all the other three. And before he died, he wrote his account of Jesus' life. He was a close friend and disciple of Jesus, the closest person who wrote a Gospel himself. He doesn't tell us everything that happened to Jesus. Many things in the other Gospels he just assumed. So, for example, he doesn't mention the Lord's Supper, which seems a pretty significant thing. But he's interested rather in recording Jesus' teaching about who he was himself. It seems people have arisen in the church who are claiming that Jesus wasn't actually God in human form. So John is sharing his experience of Jesus' teachings about himself to set the record straight. At the end of the gospel in John chapter 20 verses 30 to 31, John tells us his purpose for writing. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's John's purpose. He's not writing a comprehensive blow-by-blow account of Jesus' life. He's chosen to record these particular miracles, these particular events, so that you might be convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. So if you're not a Christian, John wants you to have enough evidence to believe in Jesus for yourself. And if you are a Christian, John wants you to be strengthened in your faith, to know that he really is who he says he is. So today we're going to look at John's recording of Jesus talking about the fact that he is the light of the world and the discussion that happened after that with the Pharisees. And we're going to see three things in this passage: the identity of the light of the world, the testimony of the light of the world, and the challenge of the light of the world. First of all, the identity of the light of the world. And we see that in verse 12. If we're stumbling around in the darkness of sin, where do we turn for light? Who is that light? What is the identity of the light of the world? Well, it's very clear, isn't it? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus is that light. Now, the occasion when he said these words is quite striking. Jesus is speaking during the Festival of Tabernacles. We picked that up from previous chapters that we read over a year ago. Tabernacles was a Jewish religious festival. And we know from Jewish historical sources that during the first century, light played a very significant role in the festival. So there were four huge lamps that were lit in the temple courts, and various men would go dancing through the streets, singing psalms with bright torches in their hands. Now, you've got to remember, this is a day and age before there was electric light. So normally, night would have been dark, pitch black. But at this time, the whole of Jerusalem would be aglow with light. And it's on this occasion that Jesus stands up and says to the people, "I am the light of the world." Imagine that. Imagine we're on our Christmas Carols on the Field event. We've got the Christmas tree lit up. Simon invites me to come forward and speak. And I say, "You know all these Christmas lights we have this time of year? They remind me of something. They remind me of myself. You see, I am the light of the world." Like these lights light up our town at Christmas. It's an extraordinary claim, isn't it? You can only say that if you're a very bold man. You're either an arrogant liar or you are the most incredible human being ever to have existed. It's even more significant if you're a Jew and you've read the Old Testament, because for them, light is always associated with God and darkness is always associated with sin. So the Bible starts with a world dark and without form. And God says, his first words, "Let there be light." From the off, God is associated with light. As we said in the psalm, which they would have sung regularly, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." God is light. God's word is described as a light to my path. God foretold a day when the Messiah would come and bring light to Israel. Isaiah 9 verse 2, a very Christmassy passage that I'm sure you'll remember. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." The most similar, though, to what Jesus says by calling himself the light of the world is two prophecies in the Old Testament of the Messiah coming and being a light to the Gentiles, the other world, the world outside of Israel. So Isaiah 42, 6, "I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles." And Isaiah 49, 6, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." You see all the baggage, all the background that comes with that huge claim, "I am the light of the world." Jesus is saying, "I'm the Messiah. I am God's representative here on earth." This big plan of salvation that God has got to take the light out to the world, it is in me. It is completed here and now. In case we've missed the implication of what that means, he goes on to say, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus doesn't describe himself as a light amongst many, but the light. Without Jesus, you are in darkness. With Jesus, you are in light. There is no third category of people in between, in the kind of twilight. You're either darkness or you're light. And you see the implication of this for us. First of all, it says that we are, by nature, in darkness. Now, that wouldn't have been controversial to Jesus' hearers. They believed humans were dark by nature. They recognized that humans cannot see God, so they are, in a sense, in darkness from God. And that humans cannot see how to live their lives on their own. They're sinfully dark. Only God is the true light, the true revelation, the true way that we should go. But that's the same for us. We are in the dark because we cannot see God. We're in the dark because we don't know how to live good and holy lives that are pleasing to God. We need light. And if we are in darkness, then the second implication for us is that we need Jesus. Jesus is saying the way for us to see God, the way for us to live a life that is pleasing to God, is through him and through him alone. It is an exclusive claim. He's not just the light of the Jewish people. He's not just the light of the Christians. He's the light of the world. And so everyone needs to hear about him. It's not just a few nations on earth, not just the Jewish nation, not just the nations we think of as Christian. Every country in the world needs this light. Everyone needs him. He says, it's me or it's nothing. Now, what does that mean for you if you're investigating Christianity? Well, you've got to look at Jesus, because he is the light. It's not enough to just find out whether God exists, to ask all of those big picture questions. They can be helpful, they can be important, but the linchpin is Jesus. And if you're not sure who you think he is, well, that's the place to focus. And if you are a Christian, you must never move on from Jesus. He is your light. He is the way you see the universe. He's not just the way for you to become a Christian. He's the way for you to continue with him. That's Jesus' claim here. The identity of the light of the world is clear. The light is Jesus and Jesus alone. So that's the identity of the light of the world. Secondly, we see the testimony of the light of the world. And that's in verses 13 to 20. The testimony of the light of the world. The Pharisees aren't impressed by Jesus' claims to be the light of the world. Verse 13, the Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. The Pharisees were Jews who were waiting for the light of the world to come, were waiting for the Messiah, but they aren't convinced by Jesus. They're constantly looking for ways to undermine him, and they think they've found one. They say Jesus is the one who comes in verses 16 to 18. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Jesus is saying, the law says you need two witnesses. Well, I've got two witnesses. There's me and there's God the Father. And both of those two are saying you need to follow Jesus to be saved. God the Father is witness to Jesus. And who is a greater witness than that? Now, all the way through John's Gospel, Jesus emphasizes that knowing him is knowing the Father, that the two go hand in hand. It's not like God the Father and God the Son are having arguments all the time about what way to save humanity. They go together. They are all. Jesus reveals God the Father. Jesus reveals God the Father's plan. And God the Father points back to Jesus whenever we turn to him. Now, in verse 19, they assume he's talking about a human father. They say, where is your Father? And Jesus replied, you do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Jesus is saying that when you see Jesus, you see the Father. And when you turn to the Father, he testifies to the Son as well. The two go hand in hand. The Pharisees do have enough to believe them. They have the testimony of God the Father. They have the testimony of God the Son. So why don't they accept that? Well, that's where we come to the tangent in verses 14 to 15. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. What's he saying here? Well, I think what Jesus is doing is he's challenging their perception. They're saying, you can't be a testimony to yourself. And Jesus is saying, okay, there is another testimony. There is God the Father. But actually, for what I'm saying to be true, it only needs to come from me, because I've been somewhere that you have not. He's ramming home how far the Pharisees are in darkness. He says, I know where I came from and where I'm going to. So Jesus is claiming that before he came to earth, he already existed. He came from heaven. And that after he has died, risen from the dead, he will ascend back to where he came from. He's going to heaven. So Jesus has come from heaven to earth and gone back to heaven. So he's very aware of where he came from and where he's going to. Now the Pharisees don't know the first thing about heaven. They judge, Jesus says, by human standards. Literally, they judge by the flesh. They judge by physical things, what they see and hear in this world. But we're not talking about this physical world. We're talking about the place God is, the place we know as heaven. And Jesus is saying, you don't know anything about it. So how can you make a valid judgment? You need me because I've been there. And I think that's helpful for us too. We need to come to terms with how utterly dark we are, how utterly in the dark we are if we don't have someone revealing God to us, if we don't have the Lord Jesus. There's an old proverb from Asia, I think it might originally be Buddhist, and it's about some blind men holding an elephant. So these men can't see, and they all approach this elephant, and they all grab hold of a different bit, and they try to explain what they think they are experiencing. So one holds the trunk, and he says, oh, it feels like a kind of leathery snake. And another holds his ears and says, what are you talking about? Feels more like a giant fan. And someone else is holding his leg and says, what are you guys on about? It feels like a tree trunk. And then another is feeling the tusk and says, no, it's smooth and sharp like a long spear. Which of them is true? Well, they're all true in one way, and they're all wrong in one way. They've only got a piece of the puzzle. And the proverb is trying to get across the idea that we all know different bits about God. And that if we put them together, maybe we'd have a better understanding of who God is. But no one could fully understand God. Well, Jesus wouldn't agree with that proverb. He'd say, we aren't just blind when it comes to God. We have no sense of sight. We have no sense of sound. We have no feelings. We have no smell. We have no taste. We have no intuitions within us. We are truly unable to know anything about God unless God reveals himself to us according to our human physical senses. We don't have any right to pontificate on what an elephant is because we have no way of sensing that elephant. But the good news is that an elephantologist has come to us, if that's what you call someone who studies elephants, and has told us exactly what the elephant is like. Jesus has been in heaven with God. Indeed, he is God. And so he can tell us what God is like, what the demands of God are, because he has the ability to experience it. He is God's revelation of himself. Whereas we, from our fleshly human standards perspective, we can't know the first thing about God. Now that's so important for us to grasp, because when people talk about God, they'll often say things like, well, I don't think of God like that. Or I like to think of God as being like this. And what generally happens is they turn God into themselves. They have a big picture of what God's like in the sky, and it's kind of the idealized version of themselves. And Jesus would say, who are you to say what God is or isn't like? I'm God. I've been with God, and I'm telling you what he's like. My testimony is true. You don't know the first thing about God, so listen to me. Watch me. If you know me, then you know the Father. Again, this comes back to us recognizing our blindness. We, like the Pharisees, judge in human standards, but Jesus comes from above. Sometimes the things he reveals to us about God may shock us, they may surprise us, they may confuse us, but he's seen what we cannot see. And that is why we are utterly dependent on his revelation of the Father. He has got to be the center of our faith. Too much talk about God in our day has descended into people feeling their way and claiming what they know about God. People chopping and changing bits of the Bible because they don't feel that's what God would really say. But we're forgetting we're blind. We don't know what God is like. We're sinners who don't know morally right from morally wrong. And so we need someone to come to us who does know the truth, to reveal that truth to us. And that is Jesus. That is what it means for Jesus to be the light of the world. So we've seen the identity of the light of the world. He's Jesus. We've heard the testimony of the light of the world. He is the only way to God. God testifies to him. He testifies to God. We need them both. We end with the challenge of the light of the world. And that comes in verses 21 to 30. You might ask, well, why do I need Jesus? Why do I need to know what God is like? I don't know the capital of South Sudan. I don't know the circumference of the moon. I don't know the depth of the Mariana Trench. It's not that I couldn't find out those things. It's that they would have very little relevance to my life. So I'm not finding out that information. Why do you need to know about God? It seems quite abstract. It seems quite distant. What's the point in going to Jesus and finding out what God is like? Well, Jesus tells us very clearly in verse 21. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. That's a devastating, devastating description of the people Jesus is talking to. They were Jewish people. They had waited years for the Messiah to come. The Messiah has come. He's in front of them. He's speaking to them, and they are not listening to him. He would go on to die, rise again, go and ascend to be with the Father, not be on earth, and they would still be looking for this Messiah. Many Jewish people are still doing that to this day. They're longing for the day the Messiah comes. They've missed the fact he's already been. And Jesus says, as a result of that, you will die in your sin. That is terrible news. The world ends in judgment. Sinners will be punished. To die in your sin is a terrible thing. He goes on to say, where I go, you cannot come. He's been telling us, hasn't he? I came from heaven, I come to earth, I'm going back to heaven. And he says here, you can't come with me. You can't go to be with God. You can't have the culmination of the Old Testament, the new heavens and the new earth where you see God face to face. You don't get to have that because you've rejected me. And I'm the only way for you to get there. Now, as is usual, the people miss the point. Verse 22, this made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? Obviously, we know Jesus didn't kill himself. He was put to death by others on the cross, but it's completely missing the point of what Jesus is saying. So Jesus, like a good teacher, he answers their question by drawing them back to what's most important. Verse 23, but he continued, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you, you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. A big challenge. If you do not believe in me, you will die in your sins. They start to get it in verses 25 to 26. Who are you? They ask. They realize Jesus' identity is the most important thing in this conversation. And he says, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy. And what I have heard from him, I tell the world. He says, I've been pretty clear. I've been telling it you from the beginning. Now, maybe Jesus is saying, I've been saying it since the beginning of our conversation when I said I'm the light of the world. Should have been obvious for you to pick up. Or he may have been saying he's been saying it since the start of his ministry. I've been constantly testifying to the fact that I am from God. Well, whichever Jesus means when he says, I've been telling you from the beginning, it's clear that Jesus very pointedly points out who he is. He has much to say in judgment, much that they will die for if they don't trust in him. But the Father is trustworthy and faithful. He has sent his Son as a way out of sin. And if they believe that Jesus is he, they will be saved. It goes on, verse 27. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. Again, Jesus comes back to this point. He's the one they're looking for. He is the representative of the Father. It all depends on him. And many believed. Now, do you see the importance of this? Of this challenge Jesus gives? It's not just an intellectual question for theologians who have a little penchant for finding out truths about God. It's going to make a difference to your eternity. Jesus says, you will die in your sins, and I am the only way you can be saved. That raises the stakes, doesn't it? You've got to listen to him. It's not just an intellectual curiosity. It's a life and death matter. In fact, it's greater than life and death. It is eternal life and eternal death that is a consequence here. It all lands on Jesus. Jesus wants to challenge you. You need to do something about me. You need to respond to me. You need to believe in me. If you trust in me, then I will take you to be with the Father. But if you don't, then you cannot go where I am going. As we come to a close, I want you to imagine you're up in a mountain in the middle of Snowdonia. And on your right, you're perilously close to a great cliff that if you fell down, you would certainly die. The sun sets, you're in darkness, and you've still not escaped this hazardous path. You can't see your hand in front of your face. You're in the middle of nowhere. But you have a torch in your backpack. Now, are you going to say, you know what, I like to live on the edge. I'm just going to try and do this without the help of the torch. No. You'd open your bag straight away. You'd turn on that torch and you would see the way that you can get safely home. Jesus says to you, I am that light. I am that torch. You are in darkness. You are teetering over the edge of dying in your sin, which is the worst thing that could ever happen to you. But here I am, the light. And if you turn to me and trust in me, you will be safe. Let me ask you this morning, have you turned to Jesus? Is he your light? Perhaps you need to find out a bit more about him, see if he really is who he claims to be. Come and speak to one of us if that's true of you. We'd love to explain who Jesus is. Perhaps you know this information, but you've still not made Jesus yours. Jesus is urging you today. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. But if you have trusted in Jesus, then this brings a great hope. No matter what else is going on in your life, you are safe. Jesus has revealed the Father to you. He will take you to where he is, a place of joy and in the presence of God for all eternity. Jesus is the light of the world. Have you trusted in him as your light this morning?